How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. Journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Love to hear from our listeners here on Issues, etc. We have many ways of interacting with them on a weekly basis, the email and the Issues Etc. comment line. They're also free to call the phone line anytime when we're on the air and ask questions, make suggestions. Criticisms are especially valuable to us. We're going to be responding to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line here in the first few minutes of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After that, some guests to set before you on the issues of the day. Uwe Simonetto, an international journalist, will join us. We're going to talk about GOP presidential candidate Rick Santorum's 2008 reference to Satan. Of course, you could have said this in 2001, you could have said this back in 1995, but these are the kind of statements that catch up with you when you're running for president, talking about Satan with the U.S. in his sights. We'll see what he said, and we'll find out what Uwe thinks he meant and still means as we talk with him a little bit later in the program. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be our guest. Following that, in the second hour of the program, we're going to talk about Georgetown University Law School student Sandra Fluke's testimony before Congress last week. She was called to give the women's viewpoint on reproductive services and on access to birth control. She had a lot of things to say. She's been in the news because, of course, Rush Limbaugh had a few nasty things to say about her that he has apologized for. What actually did she say, and how do we respond to it? Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be our guest. Robert Spencer will join us after that. There's a campaign being launched by a group of Muslim leaders called Defending Religious Freedom, Understanding Sharia. They're trying to take the mystery out of Muslim Sharia law. They're also trying to say, look, it isn't what you've been told it is. It isn't about repressing women. It isn't about violent responses to various infractions of their moral code. It's perfectly normal. Of course, this is all while several states in the United States are working as they can to see to that Sharia not be considered as a part of our judicial system, even in the most peripheral sense. Of course, there are places in the world where Sharia is the law of the land. There are places where Sharia is taken into account in the courts or accommodated in law. Should that happen here, Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will be our guest to answer that question. Now, you can join us all through the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. And since we are going to be listening to your comments and responding to them from the comment line, here's another phone number that you might want to jot down. It's the Issues Etc. comment line number, 618-223-8382. That's changed recently. 618-223-8382. And as we like to, as often as we get some criticism on the Issues Etc. comment line, let's begin with that criticism of the show.
Hi, Todd. This is Michael. I'll try and make this as quick as possible. I listen to your show. I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show. At one time I was a Christian, not anymore. I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics, and it's a well-done show, so I'll compliment you there. A few things, though. You know, you present yourself and your show as, you know, promoting intellectual Christianity and the thinking man's Christianity. You're a smart guy, and your guests are smart. But at the same time, you still hold to the same core views as the American evangelical fundamentalist Christians you mock. You would hold to biblical inerrancy. You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's it. With all due respect, that's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. Jesus predicted he was going to come back. He was wrong in the first century. I know preterism tries to get out of that, but I've studied preterism as well. The New Testament predicts Jesus to come back in the first century. He was wrong. The New Testament is wrong. And now preterism, I've studied that in depth. That's a nice try, but to get to excuse Jesus from his error, but it doesn't work. If you want to debate me on this, I'd be willing to do that. Anyway, you're extreme. You promote extremely sexually repressive views. You view masturbation that's extremely harmless. You view that as sin. You know, if you weren't married, you know, easy for you to tell people not to masturbate. You're married, okay? So I know you have mentioned that on a few times on your show, not too often, but that's not the only thing that sticks out. But anyway, just want to get those points. You run a great show. You're a smart guy, but at the end, you believe the same. You hold to many of the same beliefs of the American evangelical Christians that you mock. And have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back. So I'm going to go ahead and live my life. If you want to wait, live your life in vain, go for it. Have a good one. And sorry for that time to mocking tone of your message. You do a great show, and you just have some interesting guests and topics, but I do believe you're fundamentally flawed and wrong on other issues. All right, have a good one. Keep doing a good job. Take care. Bye-bye.
Well, thanks for the kind words. And look, we really do value the criticism. We like the compliments. We like the questions and show suggestions. But the criticism, regardless of where it's coming from, is always very valuable to us. First, I will try and take and respond to almost everything you had to say there. Again, thank you for the kind words. That is what we endeavor to be, talk radio for the thinking Christian. We try not to mock American evangelicalism. It's difficult to do that sometimes. I'll be quite honest with you. It's difficult not to to mock something that is sometimes so easily open to ridicule. What we find objectionable about American evangelicalism is not its view of biblical inerrancy. So I think the first thing you need to know is when we differ with American evangelicalism, it is not some sort of blanket difference that we have with it, as though everything they teach is wrong, everything that they believe is wrong. In fact, if we thought that, we would treat them quite differently. If we thought that, we would treat them probably more akin to Islam. But American evangelicals, we're dealing with fellow Christians here, fellow Christians who in many ways have sadly watered down Christianity so that you say that they hold to a view of biblical inerrancy. Actually, the cutting edge of American evangelicalism doesn't anymore. And I think it's a legitimate reason to criticize them. It's precisely because we do not share. Would that they did hold to biblical inerrancy, not only in principle, but also in practice. And it had been for many years that American evangelicals had held to it in principle, but not in practice. And now, sad to say, as I mentioned, the cutting edge of American evangelicalism doesn't even hold to it in principle any longer. In practice, American evangelicals have multiple sources of authority outside of Scripture. That's what I object to. They say that it's inerrant, that it's infallible, that it's sufficient for all teaching and practice. But in practice, they actually deny much of what the Bible has to say. And they depart from it in terms of their authority on a routine basis. They chalk up their own experience as equally, they won't say this, but it's actually what they do. Their own experience is equally authoritative as what Scripture may have to say. So you may have misunderstood my critique of American evangelicalism a little bit. I am not critiquing them because they hold to biblical inerrancy. I'm not critiquing them because they somehow hold to a stricter, more fundamentalist view of Christianity. I actually think they've softened it up. They've watered it down even to the point of denying biblical inerrancy for all practical purposes. You mentioned that Jesus predicted his own return in the New Testament within the first century. Where exactly is that? I think I missed that passage. Now, there are those who think that when Jesus talks about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, which he did predict, and by the way, did happen, in 70 AD, that he's predicting his return. He doesn't predict his return. He predicts the destruction of the temple. He connects it to his return. But Jesus adamantly refuses to set day or hour, even so much to say that it won't, that he doesn't even know the day or the hour. So he does not predict his own return. In fact, he does quite the opposite of that. He refuses to predict the time of his own return. The first century church followed suit. While they were expecting Christ to return, as I think it's fair to say, every generation of Christians have expected Christ to return. An expectation is not the same thing as a prediction. Just because one expects something to happen doesn't mean that says, well, it's obviously going to happen. If I expect it to happen. There are a lot of things that you expect to happen, but you don't predict them to happen. You simply say, and the reason the church expects Christ's return is because he promised it. Now, I'm not sure where you're going with masturbation. You kind of lumped it together with repressed sexual views. I don't think that's fair to say that anybody who has moral principles on sexual activity is repressed. I mean, I really don't. I don't think that's a fair criticism of anybody. To say, well, because you think this sexual behavior is wrong, it must be a result of some sort of repression on your part. That's ad hominem. That's just a personal attack. Christians hold to the sexual morals that they do because they find them clearly taught in Scripture. Now, if you want to say that the Scripture is somehow the result of sexual repression, go ahead. Join the crowd with practically everybody else who thinks that. But Christians, I don't think, suffer from sexual repression as much as they take what Scripture has to say with regarding to sexual behavior within the confines of marriage, within God's parameters, seriously. And you have a couple other things to say. I'll respond on the other side of the break. Time is short. We're listening to The Issues, Etc. Comment line 618-223-8382. You can listen to Issues, Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues, Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Responding to some comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday, March the 6th. Caller before the break on the comment line had a kind of a laundry list of criticisms for the show. Let's see. On the issue of sexual morality, what I would advise you to do, and this is, I'm just trying to be honest with you, what I advise you to do is drop words like repressed or repressive or something like that. They're loaded. Okay, if you want to have an honest conversation with a Christian, with anyone for that matter, on sexual morality, and everybody has a sexual morality of some kind. Everybody does. You believe that fathers ought not to engage in sexual activity with their kids. You think that's wrong. I think most people, not all, but most people would. Well, there you go. You've got a rule. You've got a sexual morality. What do you base it on? Well, it feels wrong to me. Okay. That's a kind of flimsy basis. Feelings change, but I guess that's, if you're being honest, then there's your basis. Now, someone might come along and say, you know, how repressed is that? I mean, come on. Who's to say that fathers shouldn't be able to do this? Now, you don't believe that your morality, that thing, that right and wrong that you hold to, is the result of some sort of psychological, emotional repression. You believe it's based upon something that's actually right or actually wrong, an objective morality. Wherever you root that morality, you believe that it's wrong, not just for you, but for everybody. And for someone to come along and say, come on, that's just your psychological problem. That's your emotional problem. It's not really taking your position seriously at all. It's actually just dismissing your position. And attacking you. So I would just advise you to drop that because it's loaded, it's insulting. It's really just an attack that masquerades as an argument. And it's not a very good argument to begin with. If you want to take on the particulars of someone's sexual morality, then do it on the basis of those questions. Why do you believe that's right? Why do you believe that's wrong? What's your basis for believing that? And then you can, then without attacking the person or accusing them of being psychologically or emotionally repressed, you can proceed. Now, I want to come back to one other thing that you mentioned, and that was the return of Jesus. You ended your comment saying that you've got news for me, Jesus isn't coming back. I will take that bet. I'll take that bet. Now, time will tell. Time will tell. We might have to wait, you and me, a long time, but I will take that bet as to whether or not Jesus is coming back. The church hopes and expects Christ's return because Christ promised he would return. He refused, contrary to what you had to say, he refused to set a day or an hour, a century, an epoch, any kind of timetable. But he did promise he would return, and that's why the church has every generation, every century, hoped for and expected Christ's return. That open-ended, he will return, he could return at any time. And you don't expect his return. The church does. Again, I'll take that bet. Here's some thoughts from a listener about our board operator and business guru here at Lutheran Public Radio, Craig Feidinger, on technology.
Hello, this is Michael O'Connor from Maryland. I'm listening to January 27th episode where you're talking to Craig about his lack of being in the 21st century, is all I can say. I also noticed that he's not on Facebook. You guys need to work on getting him a smartphone, getting him on Facebook, and to comment on the Macintosh. I'm one of those people who don't like Macintoshes. I gave it a fair try back a while back, bought two of them. Both of them, 13 months after, failed. One was bad capacitors on the video card. The other one, still can't figure out what it is. With the first one, I would think that bad capacitors on a video card, which was a production issue, and it was documented on the internet to be known as a production issue, they wouldn't help anyone, even if you are out of their warranty period. But, oh well, but main reason is you need to get Craig on Facebook and into the 21st century with a smartphone.
Well, what our listeners don't know about Craig is that he is kind of our technology guy. We rib him about it, and he is a bit of a fuddy-duddy, especially when it comes to the Macintosh brand. He's the Luddite when it comes to that kind of thing. But he actually handles all the technology around here. If I'm not mistaken, Craig is on Facebook. He's just very selective, like as you would expect him to be. about the kind of people and the people that he associates with. Craig keeps a very tight circle of, we like to call it his posse. He keeps those people very close, and the rest of us just simply have to stand there and look in from the outside and hope someday to be brought into the circle. Jeff and I have been working with him now for what? I mean, more than a decade off and on, we've been working with Craig, and we're still not in the circle. So I don't know how you get to be one of Craig's Facebook friends. I haven't been able to achieve it. So, you know, Craig does what he does for his own reasons. He's an enigma. It's that simple. He is an enigma, and we simply accept him as he is and hope that one day he will draw us closer into that inner circle, into Lord Feidinger's inner circle.
This is Herman calling March 4th to comment on the interview with Dr. Martin Nolan on February 29th on the religious support for the HHS health contraception and abortion bill. Dr. Nolan's insight was astoundingly astute and informed and necessary to probe this facet of the support for it from so-called religious sides, and he identified them. And it, as they said at the end of the well-known classic motion picture, Casablanca, round up the usual suspects. His identification of the ones behind it came as no surprise, and the groups involved with it, and also setting forth their backgrounds and motives was certainly excellent in depth and perception, both in terms of the present situation, reaching back to the social gospel, and even to emphasis of reform theology. Pastor Wilkin also asked the most pointed and astute and right on in the groove questions on this matter. So it was an excellent 20-some plus minutes of presentation, very timely matter. And one had a lot of insight unpacked in there. And so it was just excellent to hear that hope that the Issues Etc. keeps cooking as well, going down the road here. That's doing real good. Thank you very much.
All the credit for that goes to Dr. Martin Nolan. He was the guest during that particular interview where we're talking about the religious support for the HHS mandate on birth control, because we often hear about religious opposition. What we haven't been hearing about in the press, maybe they're just not interested, is the religious support for it. And he, all he did was just a little groundwork, looking into the groups that have actually publicly come out, offered position papers in favor of the HHS mandate, and made the, I think, rather obvious connection to the social gospel. If you believe that you have a divine mandate to use government as a tool to coerce certain behaviors out of the general population, oddly enough, something, an accusation often leveled at conservative Christians, when in fact, even on the left, liberal Christians believe that, according to the social gospel, that government is a legitimate tool to coerce certain behaviors out of the general population. In other words, to impose their morality on the rest of us. Now, it's a morality that looks like things like feeding the poor and providing free birth control to everybody who asks, and keeping abortion on demand legal, and all of those other kind of things that they want to do, some of which we would actually agree with. The feeding the poor part is a pretty good idea, if you ask me. But it is a morality nonetheless. We often just acquiesce to this when conservative Christians are accused of trying to impose their morality on the rest of us. We acquiesce to that as though, well, I guess we are. Sorry. When in fact, everybody tries to impose the morality on everybody else. Everybody does. President Obama, when he gives a speech and he says, I believe that this should happen, I believe that that shouldn't happen, I believe that a woman has a right to choose and that that ought to be kept legal, that is something he is acting upon his own personal morality. And although he will not say it, he is seeking to maintain the imposition of that morality on the rest of us. So let's just all be honest. All of us want to see our morality imposed on everyone else. We only differ as to what that morality is. All of us believe that what we think is right and what we think is wrong is best for everyone. If we didn't, we wouldn't hold to those views. Now, I think that we can do it without coercively, through governmental agencies, coercively imposing it on everyone. We couch it in terms of freedom. We say we want people to be free. What we mean is we want people to behave the way we think they ought to behave, to restrict behaviors that we think are wrong and to enforce and incentivize behaviors that we think are right. But whether your morality is that a woman should be able to kill her baby anytime during the 9 months and that higher morality is her personal liberty and convenience, or they believe that that baby is a person that deserves to be protected in life from conception until natural death, and the higher morality there is the protection of individual life, everybody's acting from some kind of morality. Everybody's trying to impose it on everybody else. Let's just be honest. We'll be right back.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Kansas State Board of Healing Arts has ordered the revocation of the medical license of abortionist Ann Newhouse. She routinely rubber-stamped abortions of unborn babies so late in pregnancy they were able to live outside the womb. The abortions were done on mothers as young as 10 years old. There's no evidence she even saw many of the patients. At the time, law required a second abortionist's opinion when George Tiller was doing wholesale late-term abortions, and they were only to be done when the mother's health situation was very serious. Many of her so-called diagnoses were even done after the abortion. George Tiller had lived, it's almost certain his medical license would have been yanked too. This was an illegal operation, pure and simple. Finally, justice is prevailing.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.